most beautiful place. Or we could just do this all night if you want. This sounds pretty awesome right here. Am I loud? Does this seem loud? Okay, all right. Most beautiful place you've ever been at this table. What are you going to say, Ruth? I'm curious. Alaska. Alaska is beautiful. Who's been to Alaska? Handful of people. A handful of people. All right, let's see. Kids and Mark. Hey, we haven't met before. Hey, Jeremy, nice to meet you. Where? Haiti? Haiti is the most beautiful. That's interesting. That's interesting. New York is the most beautiful place you've ever been. You like the, like, concrete jungle? Yes. It's awesome. All right. Let's go back here. Y'all travel a lot, I know. So the most beautiful place you've ever been? Colorado? Haven't been there. Bucket list place we should go? All right. All right. Back here, you guys. Somebody on the back row, cheap seats. Eddie. The mountains of Honduras. I can only imagine how beautiful that must be. All right, I want to get a couple more. You guys, quick.
Hawaii.
Boom. You guys. Grand Canyon. Who's been to the Grand Canyon? That is pretty awesome. Yes, that is a beautiful. Has to be at sunset. I haven't done that. I've flown down in it on a helicopter, but no sunset thing. All right, over here, you guys.
Croatia.
I thought it was like all cold and you had to wear parkas and stuff there.
It's all the coast between Greece and Italy.
Had not considered. What we're doing is we're planning my vacation for next summer right now. You guys over here. Here, what's the most beautiful place you've ever been? The Lord's house. It can be anywhere. That is a beautiful answer. A good answer. Man, for me, let's see, I've been to Africa, Alaska, Iceland, Hawaii, most of those this summer. The most beautiful place I've ever, I knew somebody would make that joke, so I just beat you to it. Most beautiful place, though, I've ever been, and I don't know if it's because there were no crowds or what, but there's a sandbar in Exuma, Bahamas, where there are no people, and it's just this crystal clear blue turquoise water. It's my daughter, Kennedy, that's now almost driving, but she was a little six-year-old right there being all cute. So I went down a lot of rabbit trails this week with the sermon and looking at old pictures just to find that. So it's been a fun week. Hey, that was some really good worship, huh? Did you guys like that? Yeah. If you're not here every week, you miss the variety, because last week we had a full band, like seven people on stage. It was rocking, it was loud, and it was awesome. This week it was quiet and intimate, one guy and an acoustic guitar, and it was awesome. So if you don't get here every week, you miss that variety. Tonight, we're kicking off a new study through the book of Genesis, and if you're not here every night, all these pieces are going to fit together. You're not going to see how they fit together if you miss out. We'll be in Genesis through the end of October. Tonight's passage is probably one of the most famous literature pieces in the whole wide world, probably the most read chapter in the Bible for sure by believers, because what do we do every January? I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it straight through, and we read Genesis 1. We might get to Exodus, and then we stop, and we fizzle out. But we've all read Genesis 1, right? We've seen this. We're familiar with this text. There's some memorable stories. We've got the creation story, Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It's all right there in the book of Genesis. Genesis means what? What does that word mean? In the beginning. It's an origin book. So it's the beginning of the world. It's the beginning of humanity. It's the beginning of Israel. It's the beginning of God's plan of redemption. And so we're going to get to it tonight. Turn your Bibles to page 1. I've wanted to say that for like 5 years of my life now. I got to say that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It should be very near the front of your Bible or the start of your app or whatever. I'll be reading from the ESV translation if you want to follow along tonight. So ESV, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Keep going, Mikey. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Keep going. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning that first day. Now, I'm not going to read through it all because you guys are familiar with it, but day 1 is light and darkness. Day 2 is sky and the water. Day 3 is the land. Day 4 is the sun and the moon and the stars. Day 5 is birds and sea creatures. And day 6, peoples. And day seven, rest. So you guys do know this story. And each section, when we're reading through that, it ends, and God saw that it was, you guys know this. And we can agree with that, right? Enjoyed saying your favorite places, your most beautiful places, because you can say that, yeah, when I saw that, I could say that creation truly is good. Whether it's the places you've mentioned, or I put some here. If you want a bucket list place, anybody name these? Put it up, Mikey. Anybody know where that is? That's Victoria Falls in Zambia, Africa. Next one. Beautiful, right? Anybody know what that is? Probably familiar, probably close to Honduras, but this is the Amazon River. Where's the Amazon River located? Brazil, South America. Yeah, it goes all through there. How about this one? Ruth, where is that? That is amazing. Have you seen that? Either of you guys seen that? No, that is amazing. That's in Peru. That's definitely a bucket list place. That is the Rainbow Mountains, and that is apparently truly what they look like. How about this one? Where's that? Where is that? It's in the north. You can go up north, and generally you can see that. How about this one? And that's Antarctica. That's in the where? That's in the south. And how about this one? Last one.
That's Fort Myers Beach.
That's Fort Myers Beach. Whoever said that over here, it is pretty stinking beautiful, isn't it? But not today. That's right. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Why does God begin the story this way? Why do you think that is? I mean, that's what the Bible is. It's a story, right? He begins the Bible, or begins the story in the beginning with all this information. Who's it about? Who do we learn here that the story's about? It's about God. It's not about us. It's not about any of you. It's about God. It's not an instruction book. It's a single story from front to back about what God has done. Genesis, I'll just give you, if you want the crib notes of the Bible, here's how the Bible lays out for you guys. Genesis is what we're going to be in now. It's how the world began, and it's what went wrong with the world. And then the rest of the Old Testament, it's proof that everything went wrong. And then we get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's what Jesus did about what went wrong. And then we get the Acts, and we get the epistles, we get the letters, and it's reminding us what Jesus did about what went wrong. And then we get to Revelation, and it tells us how it's all going to turn out. Any Netflix people that binge watch, Hulu, Amazon, anybody is a big binge watcher in here that will admit it? The rest of you are probably lying, but yeah, we've got some binge watchers in here. I have the hardest time trying to decide what new series I'm going to watch, right? Because it's a big investment. How do you decide, let's see, in the back here, how do you decide what new series you're going to watch? It's good. All right. Anybody else? How do you pick what series you're going to watch? You watch the first two episodes. You do better than me. I'm lucky if I get through the first episode to decide. Maybe 15 minutes I'll give it. Yeah. Eric, how do you decide? It's got to have cool graphics. Well, the Bible doesn't have cool graphics, so I can't use that one at all. But I like the give it an episode or two and decide if I like it. Because we get kind of a summary of what's to come, what's going to happen in the story. And that's what's happening in these first chapters and all throughout Genesis. It's like the first episode of a story. And we're going to see if this is a book that we want to continue with. And just the first 10 words, because I do have a short attention span. So these new series have to catch my attention quick. And that, I think that's what's happening here. These first 10 words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we learn in just those 10 words about this story? You can shout them out.
A lot.
A lot? We do learn a lot. So what is a lot of the lot that we learn? God created everything. Ding, ding, ding. What else did we learn? He was already there. Before anything, there was God. What else did we learn here?
There is a beginning.
There is a beginning, at least to our existence. Correct. Good. Back here, I saw a hand, I think, maybe. What else did we learn? A lot. Anybody else? We learn that God exists, that God existed before the universe, that God is the only thing that has existed from the beginning, that everything else finds its origin in God, that God is the main character of this story, that God can create from nothing, that God is mysterious, that he's not just an organizer of matter, but he is a creator of matter, that God is not dependent upon the universe, but the universe is dependent upon God. See, if you can believe this one sentence that starts off the Bible, then there's no reason to ever doubt God or doubt God's power. I mean, there's one more thing, too, that we can pull out from this first sentence, and it's not very apparent in our English translation, but the Hebrew word for God used here is Elohim, and that's actually a plural word, and then you've got the verb created, which is singular. So right in the very beginning, we're giving a hint, we're giving a glimpse of the Trinity, and that's something we're going to talk more about next week as we continue to go through and learn theology as we go through the book of Genesis. And I was going to mention high schoolers. When we're starting up that new high school youth group in September the 5th, we are actually going to be doing Theology 101. And so we're going to cover the basics of theology for the next semester, which should be a lot of fun, and I'm looking forward to that. But we're pulling a lot of theology right here out of Genesis. Oftentimes, though, we'll get into Genesis chapter 1, and we read it, and it's this creation story. We kind of miss the forest for the trees because we ask the wrong question. We ask, well, how? How did God do this? How did the world begin? How long did it take? Was it a billion years? Was it 6 literal days? How did God do it? Is he like an artist drawing in the sky? Did he use evolution? How? When I was in the 9th grade, I grew up in a small town, and I'm taking this basic high school biology class, and obviously, they spoke a lot about evolution because that's what you do in biology class. And I can remember one of the assignments that year is I had to write a paper in favor of or against evolution and to support my views. And I was outraged. Now, I wasn't a Christian, but the religion that I belonged to still read the Bible, and we believed the creation story, the literal 6-day creation. And I was like, well, how could she even question that? I mean, it's right there in the Bible. The earth wasn't 4.5 million years to create. It says 6 days. And so that was my kind of remedial argument in that paper. 4 years later, I go to college. And of all things, I become a biology major. I wanted to be pre-med. I went to a liberal arts school. They didn't have pre-med. If you wanted to be a doctor, you had to be a biology major. I actually wanted to do music, Caleb. I learned there was no money to be made in music, and being from a small town, I knew that doctors were the ones who made the money, so that's the only thing I knew to go to school to be. I hated biology. I absolutely was terrible at organic chemistry. I'm organic chemistry short of a biology degree right now. My grades were like a B-minus average, so the best I was going to do was become a dentist, and that did not sound fun at all. And now I'm an insurance agent, which is not much more fun either, so... But until my senior year, I was a biology major in college, and so I took a lot of biology classes, and the foundation of modern biology is survival of the fittest. It is Darwinism. Every class I took, whether it was microbiology, it was the big cells taking over the little cells, or if it was botany, it was the big plants taking over the little plants, or zoology, the strong animals beating out the weak animals, or mycology. Does anybody know what mycology is? It's fungus, yes. Yeah, it's the weak fungus being taken over by the mushrooms or whatever. And so I took all these classes, the strong overtaking the weak. And by my junior year, I'm still a biology major, I had to take biology 320, which was also known as evolution and ecology. And the professor of this class, an interesting guy, had to go see him one day. He had a Jesus fish on his door. This Jesus fish, you guys have seen that one before. Not the normal Jesus fish, the one with the legs. And by the end of this class, though, I had, too, come to the conclusion that Genesis was just a cute little fairy tale. It was like Aesop's fable. See, I had gone from one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum, that everything was a process of natural selection, that it was all about survival of the fittest. And finally, in my 20s, when I started checking out Christianity and this whole Jesus thing, Genesis chapter 1 was one of the hardest obstacles for me to overcome in becoming a Christian. I mean, I could accept that I'm a broken sinner. I got that. I could accept that I needed Jesus. I could accept justification by faith. I could even be a part of a church, as weird as those people were. But I couldn't overcome this whole 6-day view of creation, or that the earth was only a few thousand years old, or why there are no velociraptors chasing after Adam and Eve. Couldn't line that up. And many Christians would say to me, and I'm just checking out the church and checking out Jesus, and they'd say, well, if you don't believe that literal 6-day creation, then you don't believe the Bible. And you just can't go picking and choosing what you're going to take out of the Bible and what you're not. See, they act as if God was on one end of the spectrum and science was on the other end of the spectrum. And you had to pick one or the other. But they and I had missed the forest for the trees. Because the how question of creation isn't why Genesis is written. And it's certainly not nearly as important as the why question. Why did God create the world? Why did God make nature and animals and humanity? See, if we take a purely secular view, they can't answer that question. There is no why. It's just all a statistical coincidence. There is no purpose to life. We're just a little piece of dust floating around in space. Watch this. Oh, man. Now, we can watch something like that, and it cannot be comforting. He goes, is that comforting? We can watch that video and come to the conclusion, yeah, that's bad. I'm just a random speck in this massive universe with no purpose in life. Or from a God perspective, we can watch that video, and we can marvel at the vastness of God's creation. That same God that created those solar systems and those galaxies and the stars and the mountains and the ocean, that same God also thought the world could use one of us and gave us a purpose. I mentioned this has been one of those weeks of rabbit trails where I started watching this stuff and it took me down a lot of trails because there's a lot of mind-blowing stuff about the enormity of the universe. My kids watch a lot of YouTube. Anybody else's kids watch a lot of they spend way too much time doing that. But they also think they're all going to be YouTube stars, especially my youngest one. And so we're always, as a family, trying to come up with an idea to make a YouTube channel as a family. And I thought I had this brilliant idea. They're all so stupid, right? So there's one channel on YouTube where all this lady does is cut squishies in half and see what's inside of the squishy. And she's like making lots of money cutting squishy. You don't even know what a squishy is. You will learn when you have children. That's what they're called, right? Squishies? Yeah, squishies. She cuts them in half to see what's inside, and she's making money doing that. So we'll do a silly YouTube channel. And so I had this idea, I thought it was brilliant, that as a family, we would just sit down and count to a billion. And that's all we would do. We'd just go on camera and we would count to a billion and we would take turns doing that and we would get hits and we would make money and people would tune in to see how far towards a billion we got. But I discovered a problem about a billion. One, that channel's already been done, but they only counted to a million and it took them a long, long time to do that. And two, to count to 1 billion, if you counted one number per second and never stopped to eat or go to the bathroom or to sleep, it would take almost 32 years to count to a billion. And since we do eat and we do sleep, and it takes longer than a second to say 560,382,120, turns out it would be more like 250 years to count to 1 billion. There are over 100 billion galaxies in the observable known universe. It's not planets, that's galaxies. And maybe you're like me, you're like, well, if it takes so long to count to a billion, who counted all those galaxies? They just took a little spot of space and they multiplied it out and they came up with a number. But that's pretty incredible. Cesar, who used to go to church here and he's moved to Missouri and being a farmer up there and doing his things, he was one of my very close friends. And we used to talk about this kind of stuff. We would get together at Starbucks and we would just nerd out on the universe and black holes and wormholes and just talk about this stuff that sometimes freaks some people out. But for us, talking through that was an act of worship. We would just get together and be like, man, this is just awesome. Did you hear what Morgan Freeman, because he's on the Sci-Fi Channel, did you hear what he said about this wormhole or that? And we would talk about the vastness of time and space. Can you imagine nothing existing? I don't know how that's even possible. And then something existing. That's what God did. Can you imagine there not being time and then time being created? And we worship God as we just dreamt about the vastness of creation. So as I've studied the Bible and as I've grown as a Christian over the years now, I've come to see that God and science are not opposite ends of the spectrum because God is the one who created science. It's the same science that treats cancer. It's the same science used to create technology that we love to hate. It's the same science that drives the mechanics of our planet like tides and seasons and our rotation around the sun, which is just amazing. It's the same thing. I'll never know how the earth was created, at least in this life. I'll never understand how it was done or any of the intricacies to it. Maybe God did do it in 6 days. He spoke in 6 days like that. It was done. I don't know. Maybe it took billions of years through some process that God dictated. I don't know. Not in this life. And I don't think I need to know. And I've come to accept that because the purpose of Genesis chapter 1 isn't to answer the how. It's to tell us the why and to point us to the who. Genesis isn't to answer the how. It's to tell us the why and to point us to the who. when iPhones first came out back in 2006, I think it was. Man, it's the hottest thing on the planet. People would wait in lines forever, couldn't get a hold of one. Just imagine that first year the iPhone came out and you didn't know much about it. You knew it was a phone. You could maybe do a little bit of stuff with it, but somebody got a hold of one and they gave it to you for Christmas. And you open it and you take out that iPhone. What's the first question you're going to ask? How long did it take to make this thing? What tools did they use to make this thing? Probably not. You're probably going to ask, what can this thing do? What's its purpose? How can I use this in my life? God wrapped up a gift in creation and gave it to us. So we get that gift. Why did he make it? What's its purpose? Well, I think he answers that in the text. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Say it with me. Genesis 1:10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. The earth brought forth vegetation and plants, and God saw that it was, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Why did God make creation? To reflect his glory. Creation reveals the goodness of God. God is good, so creation is good. We went to Iceland a few weeks back, as I mentioned, and I had to buy new clothes for the trip. Karen and I both did. It's cold there. We live in Florida. We mostly have shorts and flip-flops. So we went down to the outlet malls. We went to North Face and Columbia because they got the warm clothes. And we bought gloves and we bought pants and we bought toboggans. And if you're not from the Midwest, you don't know what I just said there about toboggans. What's a toboggan? No, it's the thing those kids are wearing on their heads. That's what we called them, at least in southern Indiana. But we had to get these toboggans to keep us warm. And my wife is a good financial steward, and so she said we should buy the clothes, but keep the tags on them so that if we didn't wear them all on the trip, we could take them back to the store. If we didn't wear them, she said, we did not wear them with the tags and take them back. Full disclaimer, we managed. We bought like 4 pair of pants each. We got by with 2 pair of pants each, so we got to take a lot of the pants and some of the other warm clothes back. But one day, and she wouldn't let me take the tags off my clothes before the trip. She got on me about that, so I left the tags on most of them. We're out on a little trip one of these days, and I look in my pocket, and there's a tag. And so I pull the tag out, and it simply says, inspected by number 38. So apparently number 38, whoever that is in a room somewhere, had looked at my pants and declared them that they were good, that my pants passed an inspection. Well, is that what God's doing here? I made the sun, I made the moon, it's good, passed inspection. I don't think so. I think it's more like if you went out to dinner tonight, I know you all are hungry, you went out to a steakhouse, you got a big juicy steak, this is medium rare, seasoned just right, just the right char on the outside. You covered that steak in butter, and then you put bacon around it, and you take that first bite, and you're like, oh, that's good. That's good. Or you say, I'm getting ready to have a heart attack, one of the two. When God made creation, and he said, it's good, he's enjoying his creation. He's savoring creation. He looks at the stars, he looks at the galaxies, he looks at that beautiful sunset we had this week that he created, he looks at those turquoise blue waters in the Bahamas, and he says, oh, that's good. And so when we look at nature, we see a lush mountain, we see a waterfall, we're at the beach just listening to those waves, or maybe it's seeing a puppy or an orca in its natural habitat, and we see it, and it moves us. All of us, whether you're a Christian here tonight or not, there is something about creation that calls to something inside of us. It calls us to praise something that's beyond ourselves. And we may not always know what that something is, but every single person can sense that there is something beyond nature when we see that nature is good. Psalm 64:4 says, all the earth worships God and sings praises to him. They sing praises to his name. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens, all those heavens that we just saw in that video declare the glory of God, and they absolutely do. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1:19 For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. See, that creation story, which was one of the hardest things for me to overcome on my journey to Christ, eventually became part of what helped bring me to Christ. Because I could look at nature and I could see its beauty and its vastness, and I knew that there had to be something more. And I still needed to hear the gospel. No amount of staring at a tree is going to tell me that Jesus paid for my sin. But there was always that feeling deep down inside of me that stirred something. Whether it was creation or whether it was music that is part of creation, there was always something greater out there, something that was beyond this reality. Even some of the greatest atheist minds of our times consensus, Stephen Hawking, probably one of the best-known atheists, just passed away recently. Here's a quote from him. See what you think of this. "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken-down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." That's a warm and fuzzy right there for the night. Obviously, he's a strong atheist, if you don't get that by that statement. But listen to this. This is another quote from Stephen Hawking. "Remember to look up at the stars and not down at your feet. Try to make sense of what you see and wonder about what makes the universe exist. That wonder, that trying to make sense out of the universe, that's the why of creation, to point us to something that is beyond ourselves." Albert Einstein, pretty smart guy, he once wrote this. He said, "To sense that behind everything that can be experienced, there is something that our minds cannot grasp, whose beauty and sublimity reaches us." One time he was asked by a young girl who asked him if he believed in God. He said, "Everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man." Nature is spiritual. We're drawn to it for that reason. And that's also why when we see it and it's broken, we want to fix it. Or at least we should. I think as Christians, we should be advocates and protectors of God's creation. We've talked a lot about in one-on-one conversations with a lot of you guys, and we talk about on Facebook and on the news this green algae and red tide that's messing up our creation here in Southwest Florida. It's taking our beauty and it's making it broken. And you can see a picture of all the dead fish there. And yes, like everybody else, I do blame Big Sugar. I don't know enough about it, but I do know they had a part to play in it. But I also blame myself because I had a part to play in breaking creation. Fertilize my lawn so it can look pretty and people can tell me how pretty my lawn is. I shop on Amazon way too much. I mean, they will ship you like something this big in a box this big. And then I have a trash can full of boxes. And our family, we create a lot of trash, too much, and sometimes the trash cans get full. We have a back trash can that's for recycling and a front trash can that's for the other stuff, and when the back trash can gets too full and I don't want to take it out, I just put all the cardboard and plastic in the front trash can because that's what I think of God's creation. I'm part of the deconstruction of God's creation. Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's." That's who it belongs to, everything in it. "The world and all its people belong to him." And so as Christians, I think we should be leading the way and preventing activities that are harmful to God's creation, whether it's water pollution that we're seeing here or manatee extinction or filling up our landfills. In doing so, we are participating in Christ's restoration of all creation. He says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, "For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ, and by the blood of the cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again." And as believers, I want to be clear, we worship the Creator, not the created. And there's certainly those in our world, in the secular world, that worship the created, but they don't acknowledge a Creator. But as Christians, we can't fully worship a Creator while at the same time destroying his creation. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 3. That's the fall. That's where everything breaks. But ever since then, God has had a plan to redeem his creation. Listen to Romans 8:18, which is my favorite chapter in the Bible, as it points us to that future of redemption for creation. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. And if we go all the way to the end of the story in Revelations 21, he straight up tells us how it's going to end. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." God is restoring creation, and one day he'll restore it to perfection. But until that day happens, we get to partner with him in this. We get to be a part of bringing heaven down to earth. God made us dependent upon his creation to survive. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat is all from his creation. And the very first job he gave to us in the garden was to care for that creation. Genesis 2 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Now, I've appreciated seeing people in this church out fighting this water thing, doing more than me, who just posts on Facebook how terrible it is. And some of you are out there doing things and helping fight the problem. But we also have to remember we also help create this mess. And so I'm going to encourage you, what act of worship can you take this week to help fix creation in Southwest Florida? And I'm going to make this as a public statement, so you hold me to it. I'm going to start with an ugly lawn. I'm going to stop fertilizing my lawn. It costs a lot of money anyway, and I'm going to take that money, and we're going to donate it to some kind of water charity that is helping clean up the water around here. That's where we're going to start. So when you come to my house and you make fun of my ugly lawn, just know that I'm doing it to worship God. Thank you. Thank you. It's such a waste of money. Time to move on from that. Inside of all of us, there is this connection to beauty, to creation. But we feel that connection, and we feel that there's just something that's incomplete, too. Like, we see the beauty, and we're like, that's awesome. And we see the goodness, but we also sense that somehow we're not capable of that goodness. 18th century preacher George Whitefield observed that perhaps all of God's creation is aware of our condition. I like how he says this. "Haven't you ever noticed that when you come near animals, they growl at us, they bark at us, the birds screech at us and fly away? Do you know why? They know that we have a quarrel with their master." I like that. So we made that choice to be our own master, which puts us at odds with the master of creation. Simone Weil, she's a French philosopher, wrote this after World War II. She's a Jewish Christian. She says this, and I like how she puts it, "The love we feel for the splendor of the heavens, the plains, the sea, and the mountains, for the silence of nature which is borne in upon us its thousands of tiny sounds, for the breath of the wind or the warmth of the sun, this love of which every human being has at least an inkling is an incomplete, painful love. Because the beauty of the world makes us yearn for something universal beauty that does not seem to respond to us. Nature worships God completely. It reflects his image in ways that we can't or we won't. But we know we were made for something more." I'll finish with this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, "We do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become a part of it. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us feel fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we will get in." As much as we can feel and see the goodness of creation, we can look at our lives, if we're honest, and we can see our ungoodness, that we're on the outside of creation, on the wrong side of the door. But God's made a way for us to get right. See, Genesis chapter 1 is the start of the story, and it points us to the rest of the story in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1 begins this way. "In the beginning, in the Genesis, was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." Jump down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. The word of God that spoke everything into existence, that word became flesh. The word that made matter became matter. And he went to the cross on a hill he created, crucified by the people he created. And on that cross, the exact opposite of Genesis 1 happened. The word of God spoke, "My God, my God," but he got no answer. The word of God spoke, but the Spirit did not come and hover over him like he did the waters. Jesus, instead of making something from nothing, he became nothing. He was decreated. He was deconstructed. Our maker was unmade so that we could be remade. You want to do All Creation again, that song, Caleb? I ask Caleb to come up, and we'll sing that song one more time. But nature speaks to you. If you realize that, I know you've seen the sunsets and you felt it. You know it. And we look at it and we know it's good. And we long to be told that we are good. That's why we strive. That's why we fight. That's why we hurt others. That's why we're always trying to impress people. That's why we chase after money. Chased after likes on our social media. That's why I want a green yard, so somebody can validate me and say that that's a good lawn. You must be good. It's what we want. We need that validation that we are good. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Because if you believe that, then God looks at you just like he looks at creation. And he says, "Oh yeah, that's good." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and marvel at your creation. It inspires us. It helps us see you. It draws us to you. God, help us to be protectors of this earth, of your creation. God, we pray for the mess here in Southwest Florida, that you would show us the steps that we can make as a church to be a part of the solution, that we bring your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, the knowledge to know that you look at us and say, "It is good." All because Jesus said, "It is finished." We pray in his name, amen. Won't you stand? Let's sing one more time.
Oh, creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Praise the Son and praise. is the Spirit three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Next week, God creates men. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Trinity. And even better, we've got the director from Into the Jordan coming in. It is a ministry that we've supported almost since the beginning as a church. We give $1,000 a month to this ministry. It's a ministry for women who are sex trafficking. And so it is a ministry that we support, a ministry we're passionate about. And she's going to come share with us about that ministry. But in that ministry, I mean, it's so important that they know that God is their Creator. So it's just such a good tie-in. Hey, tomorrow is your Sabbath. It should be your day of rest. I hope you have the day off. You get out there and enjoy some of God's creation. You worship God while you're taking care of His creation as you go into this week. Thanks for being here. If it's your first time at Refuge, I'd love to meet you if I haven't already. The rest of you, meet somebody new that you don't know tonight. See you next week, if not sooner. Have a great one.